You can go ahead and turn to Mark 1. And I'll just begin by saying we appreciate the author and composer of that song, Chris Anderson and Greg Habegger. They write that as a ministry, and churches are able to use their music free. And we especially like that because that song celebrates the entirety of our sanctification. We are justified at a point, we are sanctified through life, we will be glorified, and it all centers around Jesus. And I'm grateful some men are writing music that is sound. Let's go ahead, and we are going to read Mark 1, verses 1 through 11. Mark 1. I should turn this thing on. Sorry. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Indeed, I have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And these are the words of the Lord for us tonight. Let's ask God to open them to us. Father, we gather as believers, I assume, and so we accept your word to be true. And yet we confess that even if we know what every word means and how it fits together, we have not mastered the material. We pray for the Spirit to illumine us, to apply your word, and to change us, because we need to be changed. And we trust you to do this because you are loving to us. Amen. Mark wrote this gospel based on which apostle's teaching? Do you know? Peter, right? He listens to Peter. He takes what Peter has been given to him, and he writes it down. He is most likely writing this gospel within 30 years of the death and resurrection of our Lord. That's not a long time. He is taking eyewitness accounts and giving them to us. And he is writing primarily to Gentiles, and most think to the Gentile Christians in Rome. Now, whenever you take up a pen to write, you have a purpose, correct? You don't just start writing words and hope they turn out to mean something. And Mark did the same thing. And what he does is he opens with a gigantic opening salvo. And he's telling us, this is my topic for my book. Now, what is that topic? Well, let's look at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel, and every Greek reader would have read the beginning of the good news. So far, so good, right? We all like good news. And they read on, the beginning of the good news of Jesus. Oh, now, I wonder how this good news is tied to a Jewish man named Jesus. Very interesting. Well, Mark is going to spend the entirety of his book telling us about this, But he gives us two hints at the very beginning, and they're huge. Okay? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Okay, now I can see reader's eyebrows about right here. The Messiah? The pinnacle of all the Old Testament prophecy and religion? The one we've been looking for? I mean, do you remember reading in the New Testament? And when Jesus comes on the scene, people are saying, okay, is this the prophet? Is this the Messiah? There was an anticipation for the Messiah to come and save Israel. Now, they got it partially wrong because they were focusing primarily on the political. But there was this idea that God was going to send a deliverer. And you're telling me, Mark, that it's this Jesus? Really? But Mark goes on, he says, okay, the good news is tied to this man named Jesus, not just because he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God. Okay, now, Mark is not saying something so obvious as he is one of God's creations. Right? I mean, that'd be kind of silly. Jesus, the Christ, someone God created. What it means, Son of God, is that he has all the characteristics of God. So we say, like Father, like, to communicate that the Son is like the Father, right? So, I mean, sit back, try to be like people who have not read Mark's gospel before, right? It's hard. It really is. But try. Use your imagination and imagine that someone tells you, I know a man named Jesus. Good news is attached to him, and here's why. He is the one the world has been waiting for. God has been promising him since Genesis 3:15. The seed's coming. The seed's coming, and we're waiting. Abraham, the seed's coming, and you're going to bless the nations. We're waiting. No, David, the seed's coming in your line, and we wait, and we wait, and he doesn't come, and then finally, he's here. This is Mark's grandiose claim. It's huge, right? I mean, it's massive. If he's right, it changes everything. Okay? And I can imagine that some people might listen to him or read his book, and they might at this point say, okay, that's a pretty massive claim. I'm going to need a little bit of proof, okay? I want to know why you're saying that. And if you offer me proofs that support such a grandiose claim, fine. But if not, I'm not buying. Okay. Well, Mark knows his readers. And so he jumps right in and he gives us proofs. Okay, so first point, if you take notes, a grandiose claim. Good news about this man named Jesus. Why is it good news? Well, he is the Messiah, and he is the Son of God. Proofs, point two. All right, we're moving right along. Point number two, what are the proofs that would get people to say, I see it, I buy it, I'll follow him? Well, here it is. The first proof that he gives is that the Old Testament prophesied about a messenger who would precede the coming of God. So what does he do? He says, the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. And he quotes two prophets. He quotes Isaiah and he quotes Malachi. And so the first quotation is from Malachi. Malachi 3:1, which reads, I'm going to give you a little bit of context here, backing up. Malachi 3:1, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? How? Well, here's how. When ye say, everyone that doth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Basically, God's unjust, and he delights in the wicked. Or, where is the God of judgment? You guys keep telling me God's righteous. Well, where is he? Because the world is evil. That wearies God. So look, Behold, pay attention. I will send my messenger. This is God speaking. And he, the messenger, shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. Okay, that's not good if you're the stuff being refined out. All right. He is like the fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So the context of this first quotation, Malachi 3:1, is complaints about God. He's unjust. The wicked prosper. Prophecy, the God of justice, is going to come. And it's not going to be good for those of you who are wicked. Who can stand? But before God himself descends, the messenger will come. Okay, quotation number one. Quotation number two, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Context, this quotation. Israel, the first part of Isaiah is dark, right? When you read it and just like, oh, got to get through this part. They've been evil and God is going to punish. But then you get good news. Comfort my people. And you start learning about the servant of the Lord. But in this, he says, you need comfort. And here's the prophecy. A voice, and you can assume that that voice is attached to a messenger. A voice is going to call people to prepare for the coming of the Lord in his glory in the wilderness. So the first building block, okay, try to follow with me here. Thesis, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that's good news. All right, first building block of proof. The Old Testament told you that God was going to send a messenger before he himself came. Okay, are we all together? All right. I don't mind nodding heads and feedback. I want to make, we could waste our time or we can make sure we're all together. So that's why I'm going to try to move with you here. So this is the first building block in Mark's argument. And this is what he wants to accomplish. But I will make one note here, okay? Mark makes a little change. Did you notice it? All right, in Malachi, he says, God says, I will send a messenger before my face. When Mark writes it out, he says, just go ahead and look at it right here since you're in Mark, verse 2, I will send my messenger before thy, right? Did you see the change of the pronoun? So whoever Mark is identifying as the thy is the my of the original context. Keep that in mind. All right, that's the first point that he's building to prove his case, that this Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is good news. Second part, the messenger who was to precede the Lord God has come. Okay, if you're waiting for the messenger to precede the God, then before God can come, the messenger has to come. And it's very interesting. Mark says, as it is written, he makes this quotation, and then in verse 4, he just inserts and asserts the fact that John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judah and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So what we're trying to do, he made this grandiose claim, now he's proving it. First part of his proof, the Old Testament, God himself prophesied that he would come after the messenger. Second part, the messenger has come, and he identifies him as who? John, all right? Now just notice the characterization here. A voice crying in the wilderness. Where was John? Verse 4, he's in the wilderness. Okay. Second thing, John called for people to prepare for the Lord's coming. Make straight his path. How? Repent. Okay, be baptized as a sign of your repentance and the remission of your sins. That's what he's doing here. John fit the category of a prophet. I mean, have you ever wondered why Mark took time to describe what John looked like? This is just kind of a neat little historical detail to keep your reading. I don't think so. Now, why do I say that? Well, look at Zechariah, or you may not be able to turn there. If you can, great. I'm just going to read. Zechariah 13:4. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment, and in the Hebrew that is a garment of hair, to deceive. Okay, what's my point? Well, it's like there was a uniform for prophets, right? You go into some places and everybody's dressed exactly the same. It shows you they are part of this corporation. So doctors generally look a certain way, right? Well, prophets apparently looked a certain way too, and they wore garments of hair. So I think Mark is inserting this here to let us know this is a valid prophet, a genuine article. Okay? He dresses like a prophet. Now, I think he even goes beyond that. Because there's a passage in 2 Kings 1:8. And this is a passage where, it's a very difficult passage, where they have a seance and they call up Elijah. Okay? It's difficult. But we're not going to get into that. Let's just focus on this one thing. When he goes back to the king and he says, this is what this guy said, he goes, well, tell me, what does the guy look like? He says, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him and said, he was an hairy man. And that, in the Hebrew, it means, it says, he was an owner of hair. Okay, and some people, there's a divide. That means he's either hairy or he had a hairy garment. Okay, and he was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Okay, Elijah was known by his dress. Now, why is that important? Well, do you remember reading the New Testament that later on, disciples said, well, wasn't Elijah supposed to return first? And what did Jesus say? So he did. It was John the Baptist. Hey, Mark. I mean, do you see the intricacy here? Mark is just piling it up for us. Do you need proof of what I say? Well, here, look at this. The Old Testament prophesies. Here is the messenger. And look how closely he fits the context. He's in the wilderness. He's paving the way. He fits the category of a prophet. And he is calling people to look for a coming one. who would dispense the Holy Spirit, right? One mightier than I is coming. I baptize you with water. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He is going to be a dispenser of the Spirit. This is someone greater than I am. Mark is trying to build for us a case. Good news, attached to a man named Jesus. This Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Now here's how you can know. The Old Testament said a messenger was going to precede God. We have seen the messenger and see, letter C, the third part, the messenger is eclipsed by the coming one at the baptism. Okay? There's a change in the grammar here. At this point, John is the one doing all the actions. Verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of or by John. It's a little point, but Mark is trying to get us to see from this point on, the focus of the story has changed. We're not talking about John anymore. We are talking about Jesus. He's the focus. Okay? So, change from the active voice to the passive voice indicates a shift in the focus of the story. And then two, there are three supernatural signs that indicate the superior status of Jesus. Now, what are those three signs? This isn't a trick. They're pretty obvious. Number one, let's just look at it. Verse 9, or verse 10. Straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened. Sign number one, the heavens opened. Okay? The tearing of the sky. Now this is, this would be pretty remarkable anyway, right? The skies are open. But Mark is doing something very neat here with his wording. It translates open in our translation here. A good translation of this word is also tear. This is the same word used at the end of Mark to describe the tearing of the veil when Jesus died. Okay? So you've got this, the rending of the skies. Now, why is that important? Well, that is important because in Isaiah 64, there is this question. Or actually this expression, "Oh, that thou, God, wouldest rend the heavens," tear the heavens. The same Greek word in the Greek translation. Okay, now is this all coincidental? It is not. It is not. This is not a coincidence. "Tear the heavens that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." Miraculous sign number one, there is a tearing of the heavens in keeping with the prophecy of Isaiah. Supernatural sign number two, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and I'll just point this out. Isaiah 11:2, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse," that is the Messiah, "and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Isaiah 42:1, about the servant of the Lord, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Isaiah 61:1. Again, about the servant of the Lord, who is the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Sign number two, the giving of the Spirit. Sign number three, the verbal testimony of God the Father. He says in verse 11, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is a compilation of two Old Testament prophecies. First one, Psalm 2:7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Messianic. Second quotation, we just read Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Do you see what Mark is doing? I mean, Mark has just given us three incredible signs. They would be incredible enough in themselves, but they're all tied back to the Old Testament. And basically screaming at us in capitalized neon letters, this is the one. All right, if you were at the river that day, you would have gotten it. The signs were clear. And what was Mark's goal? Okay, point number three. What was Mark's goal? Well, Mark has just introduced us to Jesus, the Messiah, the one who has been prophesied throughout all these Old Testament scriptures. Did you catch it? Was that clear? And he has just introduced us to the Son of God. Now, why? Well, because, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I don't think Mark haphazardly wrote this. Now, what does it mean for us? We're going to make some application, and then we'll be done. Okay. Application number one. I assume that most of us are believers, but I don't want to assume that. So I'm just going to tell you, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, he is who he said he is. Amen. He is good news for sinners. Now, why is that? Well, it's because he's God's appointed Savior for man. He's God himself. God came to us to save us. Right. Application number two. This is a missions conference. Missions is primarily, you can boil it down to making disciples. Right. You make disciples of Christ, you mature disciples of Christ. But the nut of what we're doing is simply telling people good news. I mean, that's it. We call it gospel, and that's true. It is the gospel. But really, we could meet everyone we say, everyone we meet, we could tell them, listen, I've got good news. Can I tell it to you? I mean, that's about as simple as it is, really. I've got good news. Well, what's your good news? Well, here it is. Jesus, a man who lived 2,000 years ago, was God's Messiah and the Son of God. Now, why is that good news for you? Well, he came to seek and save sinners, just like me. And he takes them all away. That's it. Now, I find in my life that the more I focus on the fact that it's good news, the easier it is to deliver. Right, I'm not forcing bad news on people, right? I'm not a bearer of ominous news, and I have to be like, well, I don't know. Listen, it's good news. Give it out. And that, I think, is part of what we need to learn from Mark 1:1-11. We should love this Jesus because, I mean, he's the Christ. He's the Son of God. And we should be encouraged because it really is good news for people who are in desperate need because their guilt is crushing them and it will crush them all the way to hell. Let's go ahead and pray. We praise you, Father, from the beginning, I am going to send a seed who is going to crush the serpent's head. And you have this incredible plan that you have relentlessly worked out to save sinners. And we are them. And we thank you. Would you help us to love the good news, to be enraptured with the good news, so much so that it just kind of spills out of us everywhere. And would you glorify your dear Son because of it? Amen. Pastor.